Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40 this morning, and what will be part two message, a two-part message regarding when Jesus Christ comes again. And I got news for you. If the world is looking at the Bible as something no longer to be taken seriously, if the message of the Christian is to not be listened to or received, then how much more, we know this from the Scripture, how much more in the last days do we understand that when Jesus Christ comes again, the Bible warns us that there will be people not believing in His return. Jesus, in fact, announces that in various ways. So as we march through Luke's Gospel, we are now in chapter 12, verses 35 to 40, and we're looking at when Jesus Christ comes again. What does it all mean, and what is it that Jesus Christ is teaching? In all of the books of the New Testament, church, you might want to jot this down. In all of the books of the New Testament, all but four of them teach regarding the return of Christ. And what is called biblical eschatology, that is the study of prophetic events regarding Jesus Christ and His return and the end time scenario, one out of every 25 verses of the New Testament refers to Jesus Christ and either His coming back to earth and His second coming or the rapture of the church and His great appearing. One out of 25 verses of the New Testament. And Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth?" And those are two very, very vital things to keep in mind. Christ is coming back. Jesus said, "I'm coming back." The apostles announced that He's going to return. But Jesus warns that in the last days, when He comes back, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith in your hearts? And one of the great things to attack, more than ever before, is the promise of Christ's return. People will mock it, make light of it, and you may have various views about it. I understand that this is Calvary Chapel. People come from all kinds of churches with all kinds of backgrounds. You may have a view that Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation period. Maybe you believe He's coming back in the middle, or maybe you believe He's coming back before even today, that He's coming back. No matter what your view is, you cannot deny the fact that the Bible teaches He's coming back. Christ is coming back. Now, personally, I am a premillennial theologian. That is, I believe in the premillennial view of Scripture. I believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible, which causes me to believe in what is called a pre-tribulation rapture view. If you don't hold that view, that's okay. But we'll explain it to you on the way up, maybe, if it happens today, on how you might have missed it. But it is our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we look to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 35, chapter 12, Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they will open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find him watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, verse 40, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Strong words by Jesus. Bible students, number one, this morning, first point, when Jesus Christ comes again, mark it down, found in verses 35 to 36, He's going to be returning for those who are waiting. Over and over again through Scripture, the Bible announces that He's going to return for those who are waiting. And so we want to ask this question this morning, are we waiting for Him? Returning for those who are waiting, number one, waiting earnestly. Jot that down, would you? It is essential that you and I as Christians be waiting for Christ earnestly. It says in verse 35, Jesus speaks and He says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." This is a powerful picture that Christ paints here. In the East, in the Middle East, men wore in those days long flowing robes. For you to have your waist girded about, what does that mean? You would have a sash or a belt, we'll call it a belt, and you would take that gown, and when you had something to do, or when you were ready to respond to something urgent, Then you would take that robe, you would bring it up and pull it under the belt. Are you with me? You just feed it through and you let it hang over to one side and it comes down to about the knees and you are now ready to move. You're ready to work, you're ready to plow or whatever you're doing, or you're ready to run. Whenever someone in the Middle East, period. In fact, remember the parable of the prodigal son when the Bible says that when the old man, the father, saw his son coming, that he ran after his son to greet him? What you don't read there is that the old man would have picked up his robe and girded it about his waist and then ran to his boy. Jesus is saying concerning his coming again that we are to have our waist girded about, and not only that, our lamps burning. So number one, we are ready. The things that would encumber us as believers today, we have removed those things out of the way and we're living in a sense of expectancy regarding Christ's return. Very, very critical. It's critical that you understand that. If I would say it clearly, it's critical that we be earnestly expecting Christ and be ready. So very, very important is that. So that means that we're going to be waiting and earnestly waiting with a great intensity and care. This is a key issue that for the believer in the last days, this is going to separate those who are pretend believers, or maybe they're not serious, maybe they're religious, but they're not born again. What will be one of the telling signs of a last days believer? Jesus says, you will have your waist girded, and secondly, your lamps will be burning. This word lamp burning is an amazing thing because it is not a torch that you would maybe suspect. It's a little pocket, I'm going to say pocket lamp. It's a handheld lamp. It's very small. They have unearthed literally tens of thousands of these throughout the Middle East, throughout Israel. It's a little tiny cruse, you would call it, or a bowl. And it's like a sauce bowl, and you would have a wick that floats in it. Have you ever seen those kind of candles that has a floating wick? That's the principle is exactly like that. You're to have that little personal lamp burning. And so you're to be dressed to go, and you have your lamp burning. Now, what Jesus said was a very real practical announcement. Everyone understood that. They could relate to that. We would say today, maybe you would have your jogging or your work clothes on, and you would have your gas tank full of gas. You'd have your car fueled up, waiting for that urgent moment. And so if you saw a man with his waist girded about, you knew that he was engaged in something very serious, that he was about to do something. And if you saw him holding a lamp, that meant that he was ready to do something 24/7. That night and day, day and night did not affect, listen church, did not affect his being ready. He was ready in season and out of season. He was ready to go. And Jesus is saying, church, be like that. Because you don't know when he's coming. Your lamp should be burning. And one commentator wrote that if somebody were to live like this, listen, everywhere they're at, in the darkest of nights, there would be a glow about them. There would be a glow coming out of the house. Because everywhere that they would go, they would take that lamp with them. It's not a light that you set on a candelabra or a light post. It's a lamp, it's a burning light that you would take with you. No doubt symbolizing the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is the Holy Spirit's job to have you and I be ready for Christ's return. But you and I have to be willing to have Him do that work in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13, the Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Tie up the loose ends of your mind. Stop thinking about the things that don't matter. He said, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is good news. When Christ comes, there is going to be a magnitude of grace revealed that all of us who are born again will be found acceptable in Christ. Isn't that good news? Listen, people will struggle. I don't know if I'm a lamb or a sheep or a goat. What am I? I don't know if I'm going to be ready or not. Oh, I hope I'm ready or not. Listen, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's job is to see to it that you're ready. You and I are to be willing. Yes, as we come to the end of this message, there are things that you and I need to be doing every day. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we'll talk about that as we come to the conclusion. But it is the Spirit's job to prepare the bride, the church, for His coming. And so listen, those of you who are wondering, am I a sheep or am I a goat? Am I going to be in the right hand or on the left hand? Am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? Listen, are you born again? If you're born again, you're going to make it. The Holy Spirit's job is to get you to heaven. And that's why you and I go through trials. That's why we go through difficulties. And when we grow, have you noticed that when we study the Bible, that we wind up having the Lord bring about those Bible studies into our lives so that we live what we're learning? That's the Spirit's job. He does that. And you will be girding up the loins of your mind, Peter said, tying up the loose ends that could trip you up. Get control, Jesus is saying, Peter is saying, of your mind. And be thinking about His return. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." That belt that you put around your waist allowed you to go, allowed you to fight, or allowed you to work, or allowed you to be. And the Bible says there in Ephesians that it's God's truth. So Jesus is saying, be ready. Secondly, we wait with an earnest passion. Secondly, effectively. Waiting effectively. That is that we are waiting with a great purpose and a meaning. Verse 36, "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding." Effective waiting. As a Christian, I'm to be waiting for the return of Christ. But how am I to be waiting? And Jesus says you're to be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding. What's interesting about this, church, you might want to mark it down, return from the wedding. This implies that the master just got married. It's kind of cool. Maybe you've already thought about that. But what's beautiful about it is this. Watch this. The master has gone away to the wedding. He's now married. When he returns, he ain't coming home alone. He's coming back with his bride. What is the job of his servants? Those that are waiting, they are to be fully equipped, fully prepared, because he's coming back and it is a glorious event. Now, many scholars, and I don't want to go off on this, but many scholars believe that what Jesus is teaching here is a reference to a second coming. That the Lord is going to go and take his bride, the church, up via the rapture into heaven, and that he's going to come with his bride, Revelation 19, back to earth in the second coming. Who does he come to? The nation of Israel after the 7-year tribulation period. He returns, and who does he return with? The book of Revelation chapter 19 says he comes with the bride of Christ. You can think about that and chew on that if you'd like. It's quite a beautiful thing. The point is that he's coming back and he's to expect those to be ready. And so they're to be busy about their Father's business. And staying busy in the things of God, Christian, regarding the task that God has given you and I to live, is what we're to be occupied with. Finishing that thing, completing that thing, for Christ could come today. What is it that God is calling you and I to do? We need to be faithful to do that thing. So waiting effectively means that we're going about doing what God has called us to do. And I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you know what God has told you to do? This is a tremendous question, because if you and I don't know, then we better find out quickly. And that is fully incumbent upon you to find out for you. I need to find out for me. God, what do you want me to do for your kingdom and for your glory? It's not just our jobs. It's not just our homes. In these last days, Lord, what is it that you've called me to do? And we need to be very serious about doing that. In Matthew 24:46, there the Bible says, Jesus said it, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds him so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." And so if we believe Jesus is coming back, then we will be busy about our Father's business. Amen? It's a serious thing. Now you might be sitting here today saying, I'm kind of convicted about this. I've been playing Tiddlywinks and Xbox and whatever the things are, and I haven't been doing much for God. Okay, great. Put that stuff down. You guys, we're losing opportunities to reach people. or we're losing opportunities. Every day that goes by, I don't know how you think, but this is how I think. In fact, Lisa will often tell me, now just calm down. But the day that goes by, today, that is gone. When we put our head down tonight, that day is lost forever. And I want to ask myself every night when I lay down, Lord, how was this day invested for your glory? And we need to do that. Thirdly, returning, for those who are waiting, they'll be expectantly waiting. Waiting expectantly. And this expectantly we get from verse 36 is a great anticipation and hope of his return. Verse 36 goes on and says that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him, note it, immediately. Two words that are used in the Greek language that speaks about time and timing. Circle them if you'd like. It's the word when. That is a time word. When and the word immediately. You can't separate them. Jesus says when he comes and he's going to knock, those that are ready, they're going to open the door to him. What, later at the third knock? The word means immediately, meaning this, that in fact the old English word is straight away. The moment, Jesus is saying, the moment he comes and gets ready to knock. Have you ever done this? You get ready to knock, and the knuckle gets right on the door, and the person opens the door. Kind of startles you. Jesus is saying that's how it's going to be. When the Lord returns, as though he's going to knock, the door of welcome opens up. How can that be? How is that even possible? Because we are waiting expectantly. The believer, the Christian, is to live their life believing that Christ could return today. Paul the Apostle lived his life like that. Every day he looked for Christ's return. Expectantly. Now, I know this is a tough message before Christmas because you've placed your order. I want this, I want that. Little kids struggle with this. I remember years ago our daughter saying, because that night we would pray, Lord, please come back tonight and find us ready. And I remember Rebecca saying, but Dad, tomorrow's Christmas. And a lot of adults are like that. Oh, God, come back. Yes, Jesus, come back. But, Lord, I'm just a month away from getting my degree. Or, Lord, yes, I know you can come back. But, oh, Lord, I'd love to have a wife. Just a wife. And just for a night, I'd like to have a wife, Lord. I'd love to talk to a groom right before the wedding in the back over here. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that even now you'd come back. And you can, what? The guy's like, huh? Just one night, will you, Lord? Wait. But we can be like that as adults and as humans. Oh, Lord, come back, but... No. We need to have our waist girded about with truth and our garments pulled up and ready to run. Why? Because what he has in store for us is better than any Christmas package, anything that marriage could ever bring, anything, everything. If the Lord came back today, you would be happy. Believe me. I hope all of you would be happy. I'd hate to have any of you left behind here. But... It's so amazing, expectantly, waiting, when and immediately. And that sense of expectancy is a very powerful thing because it anticipates something's about to happen. And that's a good thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Romans 8, 25 says, regarding his appearing, and it makes this announcement, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The word perseverance is to not give up. Church, are you with me? Are you here this morning? We are to be so believing that Jesus could return at any time that we have our eyes fixed upon his return expectantly. Expectantly today, we would say, pregnant with hope, pregnant with anticipation that Christ is coming. If we live like that, the grip that this world has on us is really going to loosen up a lot. You and I will not be so tempted to get involved in the things that the world says, come on, let's do this. Are your hands in places your hands ought not to be? Christ could return today. Are your feet heading in directions that they ought not to be going? Jesus could come tonight. Are you looking at things? Maybe it's internet pornography or an internet relationship or somebody at work, and the Holy Spirit's been saying to you, knock this off. Stop doing this. Christ could return today. Think about that. How urgent. And you say, well, that shouldn't be my motive. My motive should be loving Jesus. That's why I should be ready. Hey, listen, I agree with you. If you love Jesus, you will be watching, waiting, earnestly expecting his return. If you believe in the Word of God that teaches He could come at any time, it'd keep you out of a lot of grief. You say, well, Pastor, what if I live my whole life waiting for Him and He doesn't come? You will have lived a holy, godly, dedicated life. The life that you and I are supposed to be living anyway. Well, I wish I knew when He was coming. What would you do if you had that information? I know what you would do. You would either get so serious about the Lord's return that you only have so much time left, and you would go and tell all your neighbors and get the Word of God out every which way, everywhere, and that would be a great thing. Or you would say, you know what, I'm going to goof off and horse around and get right up to the line, and then I'll repent. And that, by the way, is a trap that you wouldn't be able to redeem from, recover from. Expectantly, watching, waiting at all times. So important was this doctrine. I'm going to get your... Have your pen ready to write down some amazing verses regarding how you and I should be living. And take note, what I'm going to give you, these verses are 2,000 years old, and Paul spoke them to the church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. And though Christ did not return at that time, you and I are 2,000 years closer to these verses being applicable to our lives. So keep this in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as I said, five chapters, watch this. Out of the five chapters, each chapter ends with an exhortation for the Lord's soon coming. And Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. While we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that word wrath to come, by the way, is not hell. That word wrath to come is God's vengeance upon the earth. The church will not see a global judgment of God upon the earth. Yes, the church is seeing persecution. It always has. Yes, right now there are those dying for Christ in China and in North Africa. But the global vengeance of God that the Lord will bring upon the earth in the 7-year tribulation period of time, the Bible says we wait for His coming from heaven because He will deliver us from that wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's the great exhortation of chapter 2. Chapter 3 is found in verse 13. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Does anyone have anyone who's died believing in Jesus? Any family member, any friend died believing in Jesus? When the rapture comes, He's going to bring those who died in Christ, He's going to bring with them. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians 3:13 is talking about. Then chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, may that be today. Are you ready to meet Him today? I hope so. And then chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, vengeance, judgment, God's vengeance that He's going to pour out upon this earth, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Five chapters, 1 Thessalonians, five great exhortations for the church to be expectantly waiting His return. Point number two this morning, when Jesus Christ comes again, in verses 37 to 38, returning for those who are watching. We need to be watching. Returning for those who are watching this way, watching while working. He says in verse 37, blessed are those servants who the Master, when He comes, will find watching. The word implies, as they are servants, that they are doing this. Church, look at me. They're doing this. They're working and watching. Working and looking about. Working, scanning the horizon. That's the life of the believer. We need to be praying, Lord, make me like this. Now, please don't misunderstand me. As Christians, I'm not talking about, as people have once said, to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Personally, I don't think that's possible to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. If you're so heavenly minded, you're going to be very, very much earthly good because our citizenship's in heaven, amen? But as you and I live our lives, I know that we have to work and we have to pay our bills. We have to be faithful to our commitments. I'm not talking about quitting your job and sitting on the roof of your house tomorrow saying, well, come back, Lord Jesus. No, the Bible says if you do that, then you're not allowed to eat. You're going to be a fool if you do that. You're to occupy until he comes. We're to be faithful in all that he's given us to do. But while we're faithful and while we're working in this world and in this life, our hearts are set on heaven and our eyes are scanning the horizon that this could be the day. And I know that for a lot of people, to think that Jesus could come today makes people uncomfortable. I understand that. But you don't have to remain uncomfortable. He says, blessed. The word in Greek is happy are those. It's a good thing. You can be happy about his coming. That word blessed here at the beginning of verse 37 is the word happy or well off, elated, joyful are those. And in Matthew chapter 25, a very popular verse, Matthew 25 verse 7 to 13, listen to what Jesus said. Then all those virgins, remember the 10 virgins that were waiting? All those 10 virgins, when they heard that the Master was coming, trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said to them, no, lest there should not be enough for us. You go and buy, rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, but while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Did you see this? Do you hear this? It is native. It is natural to the believer. And notice this, there's 10 virgins in that parable. Five of them go in. Five of them miss out. Why? Put it like this. 10 religious people. 10 religious. 10 in the group. 10 initially started the day waiting for his return. But the oil ran out in five of them. No doubt you understand that the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Has been from the Old Testament to the New. They waited. They looked like everybody else. They were in church. They lifted their hands maybe. They tithed. They served. But over time, these things began to be mechanical with them. They began to do them because it's what we do. I do this because it's what my dad did. I do this because my mom told me to do it. Five, their lamps were burning bright. And when the announcement was made, the bridegroom's coming. The other five were preoccupied with trying to now catch up, and they had missed out. That's a tremendous warning. He said, watch therefore, for you neither know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's awesome. Secondly, returning for those who are watching. Watching while worshiping. This is important. Church, I can't stress this enough. Watching while worshiping, meaning focused on the adoration and the worship of the Son of God. Verse 37, assuredly, absolutely, positively, I say to you that he, notice this, he who? He, the bridegroom returning. He, the master who's returning. This is fun. When the master comes, he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. This is awesome. Why do I say that we need to be watching while worshiping? Because church, there's no greater prompting to worship the Lord than to know the Lord. The more you know Him, the more you want to worship Him. If you do not have a heart to worship the Lord, there's a good chance you don't know Him. You don't know why you should worship Him. Oh my goodness. If you know somebody and love them, you want to be with them, don't you? And if you know the Lord and love Him because you've been with Him, you want to not miss anything that He's involved in or that He's doing, and you want to know more about Him. The more you know, the more you love, the more you love, the more you know. It's true in personal relationships. It's certainly true with our relationship with the Lord. And so he says that we are to be people that are worshiping and watching. And what does that do for us? It causes us to be focused on him in our adoration of him. And this is where it gets to me over the top. It says here that when the master returns, he's going to gird up his robe. He's going to take his robe up, tuck it in his belt, and what's he going to do? He's going to serve those. Those who? Those servants who were what? They were waiting and they were watching. He's going to serve them. You say, why would God ever do that? God won't do that. That's below God to do. I agree. It seems as though it'd be below God to do, wouldn't it? But didn't the Lord do that in that upper room on that night? Did not the Lord, creator of the universe, who was now draped in human flesh, get up from the table and gird himself with a loincloth and a bowl and wash the feet of the disciples? God washing their feet. He's going to do it again. That's a forerunner of this awesome moment. No wonder why we should worship Him. What an amazing thing. Revelation 22:12 says that, behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and the first and the last. He will have them to be seated. There's coming a day when you and I will see the Lord Jesus Christ and He's going to have us be seated. What an awesome moment that will be. Imagine with me for a moment. Perfect Jesus comes again for us. Now look, I pray that He comes today. But if He doesn't come today, any one of us could die today. We'll meet Him that way. Or we might live on and die of old age. Regardless, it's going to be soon. Right? We're going to see Him. When that day comes, Christian, that we will see the perfect Jesus, the one that we've dreamt about, prayed and read about and want to be like, we'll see Him face to face. Imagine the moment that we see Him and He takes us up into His presence and we're there with Him. Imagine this. What is so awesome is the fact that when this happens to us, He is going to greet us like you and I cannot even think of. Have you been greeted before? Have you had some wonderful, almost embarrassing greeting? Oh, look, there's my friend. Hey, everybody, there's my friend. And it's you coming in and they're all going, hi, friend. When we see Him, the Scriptures say that a broad entrance, a grand opening will be provided unto us. Do you see yourself entering to heaven, just kind of squeaking in? Just kind of, I made it. The Bible says that the door, the gates are going to be flung wide open and a great entrance will be provided for us. Isn't that humbling? We're going to stand there and no doubt maybe our chins will be touching our chest in shame and regret of all the things we might have missed out on or should have done for Him. And He's going to pick our chin up from off of our chest and look at us. Do we not look at each other? Do you think the Son of God is not going to look at you personally? And can you imagine, in that moment, I'm going to be thinking, oh Lord, I wish I would have done this for you or that for you. Oh Lord, I wish I would have taken things more seriously. Somehow, He's going to look at us, and His eyes looking at us is going to cause all that to evaporate, and we are going to sense what maybe we've never felt before, and that is the true, absolute fulfillment of what it's like to be accepted in the Beloved, says the Bible. And it's going to be absolutely over the top, but there's going to be more. Mark it down. A rarely quoted verse of the Bible, because frankly, some people view it as just being too casual. That's Zephaniah 3:17. Concerning the Lord coming back and you and I being with Him in heaven, get a load of this. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy, and He will quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with His shouts of joy. Who's going to do that? The Lord is going to do that. And in the Hebrew language, the word means that He's going to shout about you being in His presence. He's going to be joyful about you and I being in His presence. And the word in Hebrew means He's going to dance. He's going to twirl about. Can you imagine God twirling about because you've made it into heaven? You say, oh my goodness, I'm going to be twirling about too. Yes, we'll probably all be twirling about. But the Bible says God is going to sing and shout with excitement and joy that we're with Him. That is awesome to me. Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup until you are with me in the kingdom. You never think that God is anticipating something, do you? You never think about God waiting for something, do you? But he's waiting to have you and I with him. And the question is this morning, are you going to be there with him? Jesus wants you there with him. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's interesting. Church, listen, respond. Who is the bride? The church. You are the church. Revelation 22 says, Jesus is speaking, and the bride is speaking, come be with us. And let those who hear say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of the of life freely. And then Matthew 8:11. I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, under the second point, returning for those who were watching while wondering. We need to be wondering. If we're not wondering while we're watching, we'll forget why we're watching. A moment ago in Revelation, I read about the bright star. For those of you who are up early, this is first service. Of course you're up early. I love you guys. First service is very special to me because you guys have been up. You know, you probably went to bed kind of early. You're up. You're ready to go. It's third service. It's so hard. Third service is tough to minister to because they just went to bed about an hour ago. But you guys, in the morning, Regulus is in the sky right now. And all I have to tell you, you see, where is it? Where is it? Where? Don't worry about it. Step outside and look around. It will be very obvious. Regulus is the bright and morning star. You know what it does? When you look into the eastern sky in the morning, dark, dark, it's the darkest time of the night. That Regulus will be right here in the eastern sky, and you know what it's announcing? The sun is coming. They sang the song, Here Comes the Sun. Tim asked me in the back, do you think they got the correlation about Here Comes the Sun, Jesus? Or do you think they were singing Beatles songs? Here comes the sun. Regulus is announcing, here comes the sun. The sun is coming. It's a warning that the night is almost over and the daylight will be here soon. It's a great announcement of hope. What an awesome thing. We wonder about what that will be like when he comes, watching with wonder. Jesus said, verse 38, and if he should come, mark it, in the second watch. You're going to want to circle the word second, trust me. Or come in the third watch, circle the word third. And find them waiting, that is. Find them watching here. Find them wondering. Blessed are those servants. You need to mark the word blessed as well. This word blessed means supremely happy, overwhelmingly fortunate, the happiest a person can be. What's amazing about this in the Greek construction of this verse, church, are you listening to me? You got to get this. You can forget everything else that you've heard so far, but you got to get this. The word means, if, for example, I'll elaborate on it. If the Lord should come in the first watch, that's great. If the Lord should come in the second watch, wow, you're blessed. If the Lord should come in the third watch, blessed, blessed. There's four watches to a Jewish night. If he should come in the fourth watch, that's that time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's the last watch of the day. Overwhelmingly blessed you are. Church, get excited over this. We are here in the year 2007. Jesus Christ has not yet come. We've waited a long time. You say, well, Jack, I'm only 20 years old. I haven't waited all that long. That's not what he means. If you're a brand new believer today, it means that you have now come to that third or fourth watch of the night. It's been 2,000 years. And you know how blessed you and I are? The generation that Jesus Christ comes and retrieves and raptures out of this world, super blessed are they. Why? Because they had to wait the longest. When's he coming back? When's he coming back? I ask that question every day. But don't give up. Hang in there. Endure until the end. Why? Super blessed. are those that when he comes back, the longer you wait, the sweeter it's going to be. I find that wonderful. What an encouragement to us who've waited for so long. After 2,000 years, don't you think that Paul and Peter, Paul, and Mary, James and John, all of them would be excited that you're reading the Bible and loving Jesus? 2,000 years have passed and you're loving the Lord. You've not even seen Him and you love Him. What an amazing, awesome thing that is. And so he says that we're blessed. Very exciting. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Mark 13, 33. Jesus said, "Take heed, watch, and pray." There you go. "For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who has left the house and given authority to his servants, to each his own work." Watch. "And commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, at evening, midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning itself, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." That's Jesus' words to us. You guys, am I yelling? I'm so excited. I'm sorry. This is awesome. Let's be honest. Aren't you working hard at waiting and watching? I am. Come on. Do you feel the world trying to hook you away right now? Hey, look at this. Hey, look at that. Hey, do this. Hey, do that. Listen, the Lord could come back today. What are you doing? The Lord could come back today. How exciting is that? 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." In other words, you've been born again. You're a believer in Christ. Great. "It has not yet been revealed what we will be like." What are we going to be like when we're there? How's it going to be? I wonder all about it. What am I going to see? What am I going to feel? Well, it does not yet appear what we're going to be like. Look what he says. "But we know this, that when he is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." In other words, we will be like him, good enough for me. Is that good enough for you? Oh yes, Jack, it's good enough for me, but you mentioned work a moment ago. That's it. I'm going to do all this stuff and I'm going to show God how great thou art and how great I am. I'm going to pray my way into total absolute righteousness. Look, wonderful, but don't equate righteous deeds and your works as acceptance to God. Don't go about saying that, yes, I believe that it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone plus all that I can do to improve my standing with God. No, that's wrong. Yes, we're to be about our Father's business, and yes, we are to be about doing good things to the glory of God, but those things we do because we are His children, not to become His children. Do you understand that? Amen. This is critical. Very important. You and I are to love and to do, living this life because we are His children. Not because we're trying to earn His acceptance. There's only one way to have Him in your life, and that's what Jesus said. You must be born again. You must give up. And I would imagine, I don't know, I don't remember, but the day that I was born, I would think it had to hurt. I'm just guessing. But have you seen a baby come out? They don't look all that great. And then the poor little thing comes out. They're all kind of twisted up looking. And they're just, I'm sorry, but we were ugly when we were born. Oh, he's such a beautiful baby. Get real. Looks like a 90-year-old man with jelly all over him. But it looks like it hurt. Can you imagine living in there for 9 months, 98.6 degrees? You got no winter to deal with. It's perfect. It's like, great. Everything, everything's perfect sound. Got this boom, 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 heart beating of the mother. It's great. And all of a sudden, you look, something's pushing you from the back. What is this? Oh, that can't be comfortable. And then all of a sudden, divinely, this announcement, turn around. Head first. Imagine that for a moment. What am I doing? And And then something from the back out of the dark is pushing and pushing and things are squeezing. And then into the world. It's cold. There's lights. There's people there. The poor kid comes. They're sucking on the guy's nose and on his mouth. Out comes the kid. Up, slap, bam. First thing you come into the world, smack. You start crying. Now listen, that's being born. Being born again, I can tell you this, it was painful. The night that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I didn't plan on waking up that day. Oh, this feels like a great day to be totally convicted for all the wrong that I've ever done in my life. I'm going to wish myself dead by the end of this day. I'm going to go about my own business because, after all, I'm the only one I care about. And I'm going to live it for me. But 9 o'clock that night, walking into a church, I got saved and I got born again. And what that meant was there was pressure. Things began to squeeze and it's as though the finger of God began to poke upon me saying, you're busted. You're going to die in your sins. All of this came into my heart and I was so convicted of my sin. And that hurt. But in a moment, Lord Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. Oh God, I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Be my Savior. You breathe for the first time. A brand new life. If you don't know what that's like, you've got to know what that's like if you're ever going to be in His presence. And if He should come today, you'd want to know. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, do not be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died in Jesus, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, church, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Even so, God will bring with those who died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. That is, the dead in Christ will rise first. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is called the rapture. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What an awesome thing. See, that's what I'm hoping for today. You say, well, Jack, what if he doesn't come back today? Then I'm going to get up and live for God tomorrow. Well, what if he doesn't come back for 10 years? Then I've got to live for God for the next 10 years. See, I would rather live my life like that than trying to play some crazy little guessing game. And besides, the Bible warns, don't listen to anybody who says, the Lord delays his return. In other words, I think he's coming later. The Bible says, don't listen to those kinds of people. Why? Because when you think he's coming later, you'll slack off on your commitment to him. It's human nature to slack off. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's going to be a good day. And then here's a great one. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be changed, you guys. Nor does corruption, that's these carcasses, these bodies of ours, inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or the word is die. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. May it be today. Third and final point this morning. When Christ Jesus comes again, he's returning for those who are ready. And I pray that you're ready. Verses 39 to 40. Returning for those who are ready means this, ready and alert. Verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's, of course, if a thief were to call you up and say, I'm going to break into your house at 2 o'clock tomorrow morning. Wouldn't it be nice if they did that? If he were to do that, we would deal with him. Jesus says, know this. If the master would have known when the thief was coming, he'd been ready. So what's he saying? The thief can come at any time. So to combat that, always be ready. And this is the work of the Christian, to see to it that we're ready. The Christian will be alert. The word means to be attentive, to be discerning about the time. Note this, the Christian will be alert regarding the times in which he or she lives. This is amazing stuff. Church, this is pretty exciting to me, because if you think about it, if you're alert to the day and age in which we live, and I firmly believe this, what I'm about to say, I believe the Christian should be the most in tune with what's happening with the world, but not be of the world. I believe the Christian should be monitoring the world, but not playing with the world. I think that the Christian, it is a serious thing for the Christian to be watching the nation of Israel always, watching the prophetic word of God, knowing your Bible, reading it. This week we've come through our one-year Bible reading together through Ezekiel, speaking about the last day events, watching those nations of the Middle East. What's going on in the world? What's happening with the trend of people and evil advancing? What the Christian should always be monitoring the world. What's going on with our freedoms? To preach the gospel. Very soon, now in Canada, because of freedoms being taken away, Christian broadcasting has to be edited before it goes into Canada and broadcast over Canadian airwaves now. Because parts of the gospel, parts of this Bible in your lap have now been deemed dangerous. And it's not acceptable. Those days are going to get worse and worse, and they're coming to America. But the Christian needs to know this and be watching this. To do what? To panic? No. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, what did he say? Look up, for your redemption draws near. When we see something happening in the world, when we see saber rattling in the Middle East yet again, it just reminds us, oh Lord, come quickly. That doesn't mean we give up and quit, by no means. But we are alert. And first, jot it down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves, read this carefully, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Question, to who does he come as a thief in the night? For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Lord is coming back as a thief in the night for you. The only way that would happen is if you're not ready. If you're not waiting. If you're not watching. But to those of you who are Christians, you're walking in the light. It's not going to be a surprise to you. You're going to be anticipating the times and the seasons. We won't know the day or the hour, but we will discern the times and the seasons. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't that great? And then secondly, verse 40, ready and awake. Church, listen, ready by being conscious and aware. The Lord could come back at any time. The Bible tells us that when he comes, there'll be the trumpet blast. Remember that in 1 Thessalonians 4, the shout, the voice of God, and the trumpet blast will happen. Now watch this. This being, mark it in your Bible, be ready, is the Greek word in the present tense, continuous, which means be being ready. The believers to be expecting him at any time. Either we were just playing with you, or we've all been left behind. Okay, stop right there. What if that would have been it? Where would you have been? Where would you have gone? The Bible says that he's going to come back. The Bible says he's going to come back, and those who are ready will go in. Those who were caught unaware, he says that I will cut them with a portion of the unbeliever. What a serious moment. What if God had decided in that moment, that's it. Time's up. Jesus said, in an hour that you think not. What is it? It is the 10 o'clock hour. I bet you thought not that that trumpet was going to blast. Where would you have been? Would this church would have been empty? Would it have been completely empty? Would somebody have been left behind? Would you have been looking around saying, oh my goodness, I should have been listening? Jesus said, I'm going to come in an hour that you think not. Did you think that horn was going to go off? And if a little dumb idea by a man can get your attention, can you imagine when the Lord returns? Wow, can you imagine when this airs on the radio? Somebody's going to be driving down the freeway. But in that moment, what would have happened to you? You would have been left behind, or you would have gone up to meet the Lord in the air. The amazing thing is, I know where I'm going because all to Him I owe. He's done it all. But what about you? If that scared you a moment ago, what about you? It would have been a horrible thing. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And listen, and to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And then listen, Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Finally here, verse 40, ready and able. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, is coming in an hour that you do not expect Him. What a powerful statement that is. Seven things, and we're done. Very fast. Number one, what am I to be doing so that I'm ready to go? Number one, believer, Christian, listen, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him every day, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Number two, be in the Word of God. You ought to know this. It's more difficult, is it not, more difficult for you and I to be in the Bible now than ever before. Have you noticed? Have you noticed this? In fact, Lisa and I had to laugh yesterday. We opened up the Word of God to read it together, and it was a fine morning. Phone starts ringing. And then the phone rang. That was the house phone. The phone rang, and then the cell phone started ringing. Then my cell phone started ringing, and then someone called back on the house phone again. Boom, boom, boom. If we would have closed the Bible, the phone wouldn't have rang. Have you noticed that when you open the Bible to read it, even your dead cousin will come back and knock on the door. Hey, I'm back! You will be interrupted. It's a spiritual thing. It's more difficult now to read the Bible and to pray than ever before. At least it's true in my life. I can be lonely and get on my knees to pray and somebody will show up. Absolutely amazing. Be in the Word of God. Third, be on guard against evil. Let me put it to you this way. In my life, maybe it's true in your life, evil doesn't show up now like it used to. Evil used to show up with fangs hanging and, you know, red underwear with horns on the head. Ah! I'm evil! Oh, not anymore. Evil shows up now incredibly beautiful. Incredibly nice. Incredibly seemingly good. Incredibly, I'll be a fool if I don't take that deal. Evil has dressed itself up. Will somebody agree with me, or am I all alone on that one? Be on guard against evil. Fourthly, be in fellowship with other Christians. And I mean fellowship. Look, I'm glad that you go to a picnic or to the parade with other Christians. That's great. But that's not what I mean. Be in fellowship with other Christians. Start talking deep with other believers. Guys, start meeting other guys and start saying, hey, you guys pray for me. Start establishing, I beg of you men, friendships in Christ and go deep. Yes, not just in football. Go deep. I know what that means. Go deep. Run with your friend or friends in a men's group to the deepest spiritual area of growth that you possibly can. Begin to share with fellow guys and fellowship around the Word of God. If you do extra things, that's fine. If you go dirt bike riding, that's nice. But listen, that's not what I'm talking about. True Christian fellowship. You got to do that. Fifth, serve the Lord's interest. Be involved in the things of God. Six, watch for His return. And then seven, stay at it. Be waiting. Wait for Him. It is essential. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Son of God, Savior of the world. Father, we pray that this morning You would find us ready. And Lord, I beg of You, in all of our lives this morning, As believers, may we be so alert, in tune, ready, watching, absolutely committed. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's somebody that does not yet know you, they're not sure. Just a moment ago, that trumpet blast brought to their mind's attention, it's not well with them. Father, I pray that you would convict them this morning that they need to be ready. My friend, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there's one way to get ready. And that is by having your sins washed. Imagine that you've been invited to a great feast and you have to have a beautiful new gown to go. But your clothing is stained and tattered from all the scrapes and cuts and things of your life. And the Lord is saying, take off your clothes and put on my robe of righteousness. It's called being born again, my friend. And I'm not asking you to join this church. I may never see you again. Maybe you're visiting. That doesn't matter. Are you born again? Do you understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him? My friend, right now, again, heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians be praying. If this morning God has told you today that you need to be born again, you need to be ready. I'm just going to ask you this morning to raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a prayer, corporate prayer in a moment. But if you hear God's voice today convicting you, and you want to make sure that when he comes, you're going to go, raise your hand wherever you might be. And the Lord will see your hand go up. It's not your hand, but it's the heart in agreement with the Word of God that says, yes, I want my life right. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Up here in the front. Anyone else? Amazing. Think you're voting for God right now. Heaven or hell. With him or without him. Anyone else? Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless these who have raised their hands now. Father, we pray that you'd come upon them. God, that your Holy Spirit would now be showing them, speaking to them the way that only you can. Father, we pray that as they vote for you, as they say, yes, Lord, that you would come upon them. And your Bible says that you now will never leave them or forsake them. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer. It's not a magical prayer, but if you mean it, God will hear you now. Tell him, dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died and rose again from the dead for me. I want to be ready when you come. I give you my life. Lord, I'm coming as serious as I can. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. In Jesus' name. And all of us said, Amen. Amen.